We're bringing in the weekend on Wake Up with Hope with a special segment from the Incredible Journey, a Reflections of Hope episode,
and a powerful devotional from Pastor Mark Findlay. Stay with us. Happy Friday and welcome to another inspiring episode of Wake Up with Hope. We're kicking off the month of March and we're celebrating Employee Appreciation Day.
Here is a reminder that as an employee and as a human being, you are important and you are appreciated and you are valued.
That's right. And even if those around you fail to show you, remember that God is constantly pouring out His blessings upon you, showering you with His love.
And we challenge you today to focus on His blessings and realize just how much He loves you. How many can you come up with?
And we'll be talking today about God as our place of refuge later on today's program. You know, we have so much in store and you're going to be blessed. So let's begin by taking a look back at what took place on this day in history.
On this day in history in 1961, President John F. Kennedy established the Peace Corps through Executive Order No. 10924, seeking permanent funding from Congress. The agency envisioned to send trained Americans abroad for development assistance quickly captured the public's imagination, leading to a flood of volunteer inquiries.
Friend, have you established the Peace Corps within your heart? There is true peace God longs to give each one of us. And this morning, we want to share some key Bible verses with you on how He longs to give you peace. For example, John chapter 14, verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid."
Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast in you because they trust in you."
Amen. And Romans chapter 15, verse 13 adds, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Wow. You know, friends, claim these promises right now and be filled with His peace.
Amen. Taj Pakleb joins us now as he takes us on a journey to a place of refuge, a place known as the Pu'uhonua.
The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee, for Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. In a world full of injustice, sorrow, and pain, God is a place of refuge and peace for His people, a salvation asylum for the guilty and the oppressed. Pu'uhonua is one of them. Erected on the black lava flats, the Kona coast of the Big Island, Pu'uhonua served as a sanctuary of refuge in ancient times. Surrounded by the blue waters of the Pacific Ocean on the northwest and a solid lava wall on the southeast, this Hawaiian haven served as a natural fortification. It was an ideal place for the ali'i, the Hawaiian royalty, to establish their residential and ceremonial sites. Considered as royal sacred ground, it is here that many of the ancient chiefs of Hawaii were buried, the last of which was one of the sons of Kamehameha I in the year 1818. It is here at the Keawe Heiau that the ancient priests of Hawaii offered their sacrifices for centuries until the final overthrow of the Kapu system by Kamehameha II in 1819. Littered with tall swaying coconut trees, clear and cool ocean waters, fishing ponds, friendly turtles, black lava rocks, and a white sandy shore, this place of refuge is just as beautiful as it is safe. Now, there are many of these places of refuge scattered all throughout the islands, but this is the last authentic one that has been preserved, containing some ancient ruins that date back to the 1400s. This island shelter was a place of protection for wounded warriors, as well as displaced civilians during times of war and battle. No physical harm could be done to those who reached the boundaries of this place of refuge. All within the walls were guaranteed the protection of the king. Modeled after the cities of refuge in biblical times, it also offered protection from the Avenger of Blood. If someone was guilty of breaking kafu, or sacred law, they would surely be put to death. However, if the offender was able to make it within the walls of Pu'uhonua, they were protected from the Avenger. Though many were guilty and deserved to die, here at Pu'uhonua, they found a sanctuary of forgiveness and a second chance at life. This sacred ancient Hawaiian site was literally a sanctuary of forgiveness. And in ancient biblical times, it was at the time of the death of the high priest that the forgiven offender was able to leave and go home, free in the power of forgiveness. This ancient Hawaiian history, that mirrors so closely the ancient institutions of the Holy Bible, it tells me that the true God of heavens was communicating with our Hawaiian ancestors. He was revealing to them his holy ways of justice and mercy, grace and peace. For this place of refuge is a reflection of the wonderful plan of salvation. You see, each and every one of us are guilty of breaking the sacred commands of God. We have violated the perfect precepts of Jehovah. We have trampled upon the holy law of love. And because of the foolishness of our sinful choices, death is the only just reward we deserve. Satan is free to take us with him to destruction. But God has not left us to ourselves. He has provided a place of refuge, a heavenly Pu'uhonua. And if we flee to the shelter of his grace, we will then find the peace of pardon for all our offenses. And because of the death of our heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ, we can go back to our heavenly home, free in forgiveness and liberated in love. For there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He took our punishment that we might have his peace. This was the reality that God was trying to teach our ancient Hawaiian ancestors. And it is the same reality he desires for us to experience today. Is your life consumed with spiritual confusion? Are you burdened with the guilt of sin? Maybe you're running from your troubles, but you feel like you have no place to hide and no place to rest. Well, if so, I urge you to run to the heavenly Pu'uhonua. Do not delay. You must go at once. For the adversary, the devil, is coming after you like a roaring lion, seeking to devour you in deception, distraction, and despair. Go at once to the perfect place of refuge, where the enemy has no power. Do not allow anything or anyone to hold you back. For it is there that Jesus invites you to surrender your sins to him, that you might receive mercy, grace, and forgiveness, and life evermore. And there you will dwell in the place of safety, security, satisfaction and salvation in the true paradise of God.
Are you or someone you know struggling with addiction? Dr. Delia McCabe joins us on today's episode of The Incredible Journey to discuss what addictions are and how we can break free.
Addictions. We don't like to think of ourselves as addicts, but we're all vulnerable to addictions, and many of us struggle with them every day. The list of significant and common addictions may surprise us. To help us find out more about addictions, we're going to chat to a nutritional neuroscientist, Dr. Delia McCabe. Welcome, Delia. Let's get straight to it. What are addictions?
Any behavior or activity that undermines our physical or mental well-being can be termed an addiction. So anything that we're doing that doesn't support our well-being, so, you know, let's take coffee for example. It's a very common addiction, even though most people just think it's a normal part of life. But why are people drinking it? Because they don't have enough energy and they need the focus and concentration that caffeine gives them, the fake feeling of having. So that's a normal kind of addiction that's really accepted. But then we have serious addictions that we seem to think carry more weight, like gambling, pornography, and unfortunately things like even heroin and marijuana addiction. Those are addictions that all hijack the pleasure transmitter, dopamine, which is also the anticipation neurotransmitter, and make us feel elevated feelings that we wouldn't normally feel in the normal circumstances. So that's basically what addictions are.
So Delia, how do these addictions begin?
Look, some people are just curious. They want to know how something feels, so they try it, and then they get addicted without realizing that was the end point. Some people have a lot of peer pressure, especially young children who don't fit in. They want to make sure that their friends like them, and of course we are creatures of connection. Then of course we have people that have low self-esteem. They gravitate to something to make them feel better. And you know, when families and communities break down, people often gravitate to external sources of pleasure. So there are a number of reasons why this happens. And also we have a society where people model other people's behavior. So just for example, smoking and alcohol and even gambling and pornography, which is now accepted as being something that all young men engage in. These are all activities that once people get engaged in or they start with them, can take a terrible hold on them.
Yes, you mentioned they take a hold on them, and they really can affect people's lives, can't they?
Gary, the challenge is they really hijack the part of the brain that responds to pleasure, and we most know that, you know, dopamine. But the problem that most people don't understand, that dopamine is not just a pleasure neurotransmitter, it's also an anticipation neurotransmitter. So when people are anticipating the pleasure of whatever they're addicted to, dopamine is also released. So it's like a double whammy of dopamine, and people fall into that trap very quickly because of this very, very potent system in the brain that pushes us to do things that give us pleasure.
What are some of the addictions right under our noses that are affecting our children?
Very, very soberingly, technology. When you see a young person completely immersed in a screen, a smartphone, or a tablet, you know that that brain is being shaped, because the brain is very, very plastic, and children have windows of development. You can't rewind these windows. Certain times of a child's life, the brain is focused on certain parts of that brain's development. And if the child isn't being allowed to do what it naturally needs to do during those phases, and is instead looking at technology, those parts of the brain don't become developed. And I see this all over, and it really makes me feel very, very sober about the future of those children's brains. Because you see, Gary, what's happening? Those brains are becoming acclimatized to a very, very quick hit of dopamine. And when they get involved in the normal world, just playing naturally, maybe climbing a tree or watching a beautiful sunset or playing with their pet, they do not get the same release of dopamine. So what happens? They crave that release because of the pleasure and anticipation that dopamine comes with. So we are busy rearing a generation of people that are not able to interact with their environment, with their world, with their peers, with their family, because they have to be getting this dopamine hit. So for me, this is one of the most sobering and terrible trajectories I see with children and their developing brain. We cannot rewind this. This is the biggest experiment that we have ever done as a species.
Considering social media and screens, should we be concerned about this?
Gary, it's a huge, huge challenge. It keeps me up at night. When I think about the fact that all of these people, these young people, their brains are being shaped by what they're being exposed to. You know, their ideas and their opinions are being shaped by all this information. These are our future leaders. These are people that are not going to be able to think critically because of all this information that they're continuously being bombarded with. What does the future look like? What is our society going to turn into with people who cannot think apart from looking at a screen and getting that dopamine hit? I find it very sobering. As a parent, my children are nearly grown or grown. You know, I look at these young children and I know that their brains are being shaped. We are in deep, deep trouble.
So Delia, what can we do about this?
Gary, from when children are very, very young, we've got to limit them. Limit the exposure that they have to all this technology. Mm-hmm. We can keep the screens out of their room. When we sit down for a meal, we can make sure that, you know, no smartphones are on. They have to be off.
Yes.
If someone has their smartphone on, fine them. Make them feel the pain of using their smartphone when they shouldn't. We need to increase connection as a family, and we need to make sure that as a community we're getting young people out and about a whole lot more. You know, we have to keep in mind that our brains are plastic. Whatever we're exposing them to, they're going to be sucking up. These young brains need to be told this isn't good for them, and limit the time. I spoke to a researcher many years ago who was hired by gaming companies to prove that computer games were good for children's brains. And he walked away from the work when he discovered that it was actually damaging their brains. And he stopped his children from playing computer games, and they were limited to 1 hour a week. So that's a researcher in the field. So that's what we need to do. Just focus on limiting, discussing, and making sure that we keep screens out of our children's rooms.
Delia, you've given us lots of important things to think about today. Thank you so very much.
Don't forget to visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup to take a look back at recent episodes and see what else we have going on at Hope Channel. And search for us on YouTube to subscribe to our channel and keep up with us. We'll be right back with today's devotional thought from Pastor Mark Finley.
Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope.
It's now time for our devotional thought. This morning, it will be brought to us by Pastor Mark Finley.
There were tears in her eyes when she came to me. She was concerned about her children. She said, "Pastor, I must have done something wrong when I raised them. I brought them up to know Jesus, brought them up to go to church. But you know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. I must have done something wrong." Let's go back and look at that text with new eyes. Let's look at it with fresh eyes. And let me share with you the counsel, the guidance that I gave to that woman. Proverbs 22, verse 6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it." Now, this expression, train up, you see, a lot of people think, well, here's a promise that God gives to us. And if I have a child that goes astray, that when they're an adult, they no longer desire to follow Christ, I must have done something wrong in the training up process. Because it says, train up a child in the way he'll go. That's a promise now. And when he's old, he won't depart from it, but my child departed. This expression, train up, is an interesting expression. It's an old Arabic phrase that literally can be translated, rub the gums. Rub the gums. What's that all about? It's the story of Hebrew mothers teaching their children to nurse. When a Hebrew mother was trying to teach her child to nurse, there were times that the child would have a very difficult time nursing. So the Hebrew mother would get a little vial here, little wooden cup, and carved out, and they'd put a little water in it, and they would mix date paste in that water. And then mother would put her finger in that date paste in the water and get a little bit of that sugary date paste on her finger and put her finger in the child's mouth. So the child then would begin, you know, sucking. She would teach the child to suck. And as she did, the child then would learn to feed at her breast. What is this text saying? Rub the gums of your child. Sometimes the mother would rub the gums with this little date paste so the child would get used to it. In other words, what this text is saying is, put a spiritual taste in your child's mouth. And when they are old, they will never forget it. Rather than being a discouraging text, this is an incredibly encouraging text. Because what it really says is, put this taste in your child's mouth. Now, your child's going to have choices. Your child may choose not to come to church. They may choose to walk away from Christ. But the taste you put in their mouth as a child will always be there. That taste will never go away. And even if that child, through their own choice, because you can't manipulate their choice, God couldn't manipulate Adam and Eve's choice in the Garden of Eden, could he? even if they make the wrong choice and walk away, they're always going to have that spiritual taste. There is always going to be that inner longing for something spiritual, and God can use that to bring them back. Jewish mothers understood this. They understood the necessity of putting a spiritual taste in their children's mouth. From the time the child was young, Mama would begin to sing what was called the Shema to them. The Shema, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, the Lord our God is one. And these Jewish mothers would sit and they would rock their children and sing to them, the Lord our God is one, Lord. The Lord our God is one. And this would be anchored in the child's mind. The story is told that during the Second World War, many Jewish parents, of course, in Germany and in many of the countries that Hitler attacked and overthrew, many of these Jewish parents were taken and put in prison camps and died. To protect their children, they placed them in orphanages, and many of them went into Catholic orphanages. At the end of the war, these children were orphans. And Jewish rabbis would go to the orphanages to try to identify the Jewish children. But many of the priests would not allow them to enter the orphanage. They would say, you need papers to show the name of the child. Well, of course, those papers were destroyed during the war. On one occasion, some rabbis came to one of these orphanages. The priest refused to let them in. He said, we have no Jewish children here. Approve it. And they, of course, didn't have the papers. And they said, well, what about the names? These are Jewish names. No, they're similar to Polish names, and you can't prove that without the documentation. And so the Jewish rabbis went to the American commander who was in charge of that area, and he told them the story. And they said, well, let's go back. And so they went back to the orphanage, and these Jewish rabbis said, can we just walk through? So the priest allowed them to walk through. And the rabbi began to sing the Shema, this Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 called the Shema. He began to sing, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord our God is one Lord. And a little child over here, you know, 2 years old, begins to cry. Mama, mama. A seven-year-old over here begins to cry. Mama, mama. And the rabbi said, that one is one of mine. That one is one of mine. That one is one of mine. Why? Because the parents had built into their children at a very young age the principles of the kingdom of God. And even in captivity, even through the devastating effects of war, these children never forgot what was in their mind. I want to encourage you today. There's somebody watching Wake Up with Hope that you've become discouraged. You've raised your children to know Jesus, but they've drifted away. That longing, that spiritual longing is still in their heart. You have rubbed their gums, if I can say it that way. You have placed within them a desire for spiritual things. And the Holy Spirit can use that desire. The Holy Spirit can move upon their hearts. The Holy Spirit can bring them back. Do not give up hope. Continue to pray for those children that do have that spiritual longing in their heart, just like those Jewish children who never forgot that Shema, the Lord our God is one God. Even in captivity and bondage, they remembered that. Even without their parents, they remembered that. There's some boy, some girl, some son, some daughter, at this very moment that has drifted away, but the Holy Spirit is stirring their heart. They're remembering what you taught them. They're remembering the Bible stories that you read to them. They're remembering the Sabbath school that you brought them to. They're remembering some hymn that's sung at home. They're remembering Friday nights at home, where the family gathered together to seek God in prayer and you had a special meal. They're remembering all those things. You have created a spiritual desire in their heart. Now pray. Now ask God to nurture that desire. Now ask God to stimulate that desire to bring them back to the God of their childhood. to bring them back to the Christ who loves them and dies for them. Don't give up. Keep praying and praying and praying.
Thank you, Pastor Mark, for that encouraging message.
And friends, thank you for watching Wake Up With Hope. If you'd like to learn more about our program, maybe rewatch a segment during the weekend, or just share it with a friend, please visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And we look forward to starting the week together, so don't forget to join us on Monday at 7 a.m. Voice of Prophecy will be sharing the devotional thought, and we will have much more to share with you. You don't want to miss it.
Don't forget, if you enjoyed today's devotional thought, and you would like to learn more about the Bible, visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides.
Again, friends, that's hope.study.
And of course, we can't leave without sharing a Bible promise just for you. And today's Bible promise says,
I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Psalm 140, verse 12.
Isn't that an amazing promise?
Yes.
God will certainly see to right the wrongs that are done every day in our world. Mm-hmm. And you can be sure that He will certainly take notice of your struggles and help you through them. You know, what a beautiful promise.
Amen. Friends, we've had a great time together today, and we hope you have a blessed and peaceful weekend.
Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, you know our hearts. You know the circumstances that we face. And you know that there are some who are facing injustices, and we turn to you to carry us through this. We can't do it by ourselves. How thankful we are for the promise, the strength you give us. To trust in you, knowing that you are big enough, you are able to work things out together for good. So thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.